Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
Good. So we've been in a series on the end times, and we're going through that, and we're going to jump into that in just a second related to the time period after the tribulation. Billy did part one of it last week on the rapture and resurrection, but I want to just, you know, as we're going into talking about this 21-day fast, I feel this is a significant opportunity the Lord's actually going to give us right now. It's going to start this week for us to engage in a 21-day fast for a revelation. You know, the Bible talks about we fast, you know, in like Joel 2, we fast when crisis is at the door. And obviously there is a potential for that we can obviously all feel and see related to what could take place on the global scale. And so we are fasting, you know, for that. But there's also the fasting, as Daniel did in his fast, Daniel 8, 9, 10, where he was fasting for revelation related to the end of the age. And the angels would appear and would give him information, downloads of information that literally had real power to even shift kingdoms in his day. And so that's another reason why we fast. And that's one of the ones that for the Lord has actually spoken prophetically to us that we're to do that. We're to engage with the Lord in this as a community. And so I'm going to visit this back at the end of the sermon, but I wanted to say, man, that like there's something about fasting when we fast, like we're not eating and we take that time to connect with Jesus. It's like we get put in a greenhouse and all of a sudden we start growing in an exponential way. And I can't explain it. You know, the story that was it's been about 20 years ago now where some of you guys were here 2 weeks ago when I shared the story about the most powerful encounter I'd ever had where the angel visited me in my bedroom. How many of you guys were here when I shared that? So, you know, part of it's funny. It was terrifying in the moment. But, I come out of that day, and I showed up at Billy's house at 8 o'clock in the morning. I was still crying. It's 2.5 hours later. I show up at his door, and his wife, Mary Beth, opens the door, looks at me, goes, "You had an encounter." So she said, I guess it was all over my face. And I was like, and I was like 270 pounds. He went and woke Billy up. And Billy comes walking. He sees me. He's like, "Oh, buddy, there. You know, I'm like, you know. And I'm crying. He asked me to come and share at this little conference what had happened. And I did. I mean, probably had to do it over again. I wouldn't have done that because I was like a robot. I was so scared because of what happened that morning. I was like, this morning I was in my bed. And an angel of blue light came. I mean, I was really it was very robotic. Anyway, I shared what I shared. But the whole time, I've got this feeling in my heart. I feel like the Lord's saying to me, I just over and over again, it's playing that I need to go on a 21-day fast for revelation of the end times. And I knew for me, it was like something about the book of Daniel. I've got to go deep in the book of Daniel. I knew Daniel had done something like that. I had not really read Daniel 10 that much, but I knew he'd also done something similar. And I was like, I've got to do this. Well, at that time, I'm a junior in college, about to be a senior because it was the summer going into my senior year. I was playing college football at the time, and me and fasting were not good friends. We tried to date. It never worked out, and I think the longest I'd ever been on a fast was like 3 days, and dude, the end of that 3 days, I was looking at the girl's arm next to me in church. I was like, she only needs one, and I was starving, and so I my experience with fasting was always really I was hungry and cranky, and you know, you got it. So I feel the Lord saying, you need to do a 21-day fast. And I'm walking around after that service, and this man comes up to me who I don't know, and he looks at me. He goes, "The Lord spoke to me for you. It's Joel 2. He goes, "You're to blow a trumpet in Zion. You're to call a fast. The Lord's calling you. He's going to extend you on an extended fast." And it was exactly what I was feeling in my soul, and I just knew. I go, "Man, this is the Lord. I've got to do it." But then I started, you know, I'm like you and I, we start making excuses. We're like, "I got this birthday coming up," and all the things we do. Well, for me, it was like, I got football season coming up, and I can't be like scrawny out there getting pounded. So I was like, "I'm going to do it as soon as football season's over." And how many of you guys have ever delayed your fast, and now it's a year later? So it's a year later for me. And I'm in Charlotte, North Carolina, and I go to this church, and afterwards I see this friend that I'm just getting to know, and he and I go out and eat at Waffle House because that's where the Lord visits. And we go eat. And then afterwards, because it was such a far drive from me back to school, he said, "Hey," he goes, "just spend the night in our place." And I said, "Okay." So I went and spent the night at their apartment. And he and I stayed up till 5:30 in the morning just talking about the things of God. It was just a live, rich conversation. And we didn't need sleep because we were young. And so as we're talking, at around 5:30 in the morning, he goes, He goes, you know, Jamie, he goes, I've never really shared this with anybody. He goes, but a couple years ago, he goes, 2 years ago, I had a dream. And in this dream, this prophetic man that we both know, he came up to him. He's telling me this, like we're sitting on the couch. He says, he came up to me and he laid his hands on my head and he began to just kind of shake his head like this. And he goes, son, you've only got 21 days. And he said, then the man began to talk to him about a 21-day fast that he would go on out of the book of Daniel. And my friends tell me this and I'm like, I'm like, dude, do you know my story about the angel and the 21-day fast? And he goes, no. And so I tell him the whole story. And he looks at me and goes, Jamie, I never did that fast. I'm like, dude, I never did the fast either. And it was like the light bulb went ding between us. We were like, maybe we're supposed to do the fast together. You know, and he's a little more radical, like a little more, you know, like quick. So he goes, we're starting it Monday. I'm like, whoa. I'm like, dude, I need 21 days to get ready for a 21-day fast. I got to like prep, you know, I got to work out. I got to think this through. Because like I said, me and fasting, anyway, he says, no, it's Monday. We're starting. And that was Friday. Okay. So that's like, I mean, that's quick, you know? And I'm like, okay. All right. And he just kind of gives me courage. Like, all right, we're going to do it. So that was Friday night. So Saturday night, we're going to start the fast on Monday. But that was Friday night. We had that conversation. It's now Saturday night. And he and I go to downtown Tryon Street in Charlotte, North Carolina to an outreach we're going to do down there. And they're doing worship on the street and we're going to minister to a bunch of folks. And I'm on the street down there and I'm trying to, you know, witness and all that stuff. And I look and I see this girl, she's got her back turned to me, so I just see the back of her head. And she looks just like this waitress that we had ministered to earlier that week when we had prayed over a waitress at a restaurant. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is a divine appointment. I mean, what are the odds she'd be here? And so I walk up to her and I tap her on the back of the shoulder. She turns around, different girl. And now it's just an awkward conversation. Like, hey, come here. I mean, I didn't know what to say. You know, we're talking. And then I'm like, well, maybe this is the Lord for me to witness to her. So I just start talking. Well, I find out she's actually a believer, and her group of friends, they all love Jesus, and she had just moved in from, I think, Massachusetts, and so we're just fellowshiping, now we're just talking about things of God. And at some point in the conversation, I just said this, I go, man, what do you think about the worship tonight? Isn't it really great? And she goes, yeah, and it was like the you know, the Lord just grabbed her mouth, and she started speaking, and she just, out of the blue, she goes, you know, Jamie, I've been reading the book of Daniel here lately, and God has really been touching me through it. And I'm like, woo. I was like, what made you say that? And she goes, I don't know. I'm like, you don't understand. I said, me and that guy that's leading worship, I said, we stayed up till 5:30 last night talking about the book of Daniel and about doing a 21-day fast out of the book of Daniel and getting end-time revelation. And I go, it's just crazy. You would just say that out of the blue. She goes, yeah. I go, what do you get much out of it? She goes, I don't understand it. I'm like, yeah, me neither. I was like, so we just had this conversation, and I talked to her about Daniel 9. The Lord spoke Daniel 9. I just kind of give her some thoughts on that. She was like, oh, wow. And she's like, well, hey, listen, we got to go. So she takes off and heads down the street, and then I take off later at night. I go back to my college. So the next day is Sunday. Fast starts Monday, right? And so I had this fantasy that I've always had that just, I don't know, it's something I always cared. I always thought, one day I'm gonna drive to a mountain, and I'm going to climb the mountain. And when I get on top of the mountain, God's going to appear to me. I know you guys don't think that way. I thought, we're doing 21-day fast. I'm like, today's the day. So I get in my truck, and I start driving. And it's not, I find out real quick, it's not as easy as I thought it was. I just thought, you know, you just drive up to a mountain and start walking. You know, first of all, you got to find parking. You can't just put your car on the side of the road, you know, and just start going up the hill. So it takes me forever. I can see the mountains. I can't figure out where to go. So it takes me forever. I finally get there. I get out. It's June, so it's hot. It's crazy. And I get out, and I didn't bring any water. I mean, nothing. I brought a Bible. And I was just like, you know, and I just start walking up this mountain, and it's like an hour, and I'm dying. I'm like, and I'm sweating. My clothes are wet. My legs are burning. Like, I'm like boulders. It is not what I was thinking. I was thinking much more spiritual, you know. I would just be caught up in the air, you know, and set. But anyway, no, this is me. I finally get there. I'm like, and there's no, I'm just, and I, anyway, so it takes me a while to get myself together. I'm like, this was a bad idea. And I'm sitting on top of this mountain. It's beautiful. It's actually a boulder overlooking all the beauty, you know, the land forever. I mean, as far as you can see, you know, and I'm sitting on this boulder and I just said, okay, all right, Lord, here, like visit me. And I'm just like, Lord, touch me. And I'm like, all right, so I guess I'll read the Bible. And I grab my Bible, and I'm like, I mean, all right. So I open up Daniel. I open up a couple of the books first, but then I got to Daniel. and I started reading, and I get to Daniel chapter 9, and all of a sudden I hear some ruffling behind me, some noise, and then it just gets louder, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh, it's a bear. I'm dead. Like, don't move, he won't eat me. I don't know if that's true, but I probably still get eaten. But I slowly start to turn around, and I look into the woods, and I see there's a person in the woods walking. And then I look closer, it's that girl from the night before. And I look at her, she looks at me, and I'm like, I go, what are you doing? She goes, what are you doing up here? I go, I was praying. I can't even climb a mountain to connect with God before I start this fast. And Daniel, and I go, what are you doing here? She goes, I was in my room. The Holy Spirit said, go climb a mountain. And so I'm just like all of you at 23 years old. I'm like, is this my wife? She was not. She was not my wife. But I'm like, and I share with her. And all of a sudden, the Lord begins to speak right in our midst. And I start telling her about the 21-day fast. And I'm like, this has got to be some sort of confirmation. God's giving me, what are the odds? If I told you, hey, meet me on a mountain. What mountain would you pick? Okay, I know you'd pick Stone Mountain, but let's just say you don't live in Stone Mountain, and that's like the one mountain out of nothing. I'm saying, like, in the mountains. I said, what mountain would you pick? And then if you even knew what mountain you would pick, the fact that you would find the person, like, it's impossible. She's in a room. The Holy Spirit, the Lord says, go climb the mountain. And she climbs, and there I am, right in the moment I'm reading Daniel 9. And the Lord uses it to confirm the fast. And she looks at us, she goes, this is the Lord. She goes, I'm in it with you. And all three of us go on this 21-day fast together. And we decided we were going to read the book of Daniel every single night. We read it, and I think I got a commentary, and sometimes those are awesome, and sometimes they're not helpful. If you've ever read some of these commentary guys, they only write to impress their friends who think just like them. And it's like, dude, I don't even, just, they'll tell you the 25 things they don't believe to get to the one thing they did. And by the end of it, you're like, I didn't even know these 24 arguments that you just gave me. Anyway, so I'm reading Daniel. I read it every night for 21 days, and then I was filling the Holy Spirit. It was powerful, but at the end of the 21 days, I didn't understand anything about the book of Daniel. Some of you are like, well, that's not encouraging. Listen, this is what the Lord does. Sometimes he calls us to the fast. This is what he did for me, is he called me to that fast. I didn't get a whole lot out of it in that fast, but it was like the Lord was wetting the cement in my soul because he was going to come later on and put his impression into it. It was 2 years later that the Lord all of a sudden decided to like cash that check that I wrote 2 years ago. And he took it and he said, now we're going to cash this. And all of a sudden, the spirit of revelation for me began to open up in a way that it never had before. And all of a sudden, the Bible started making sense in a way it never had. And there was a hunger to read the Bible in a way that had never been there before. And I was a BC student in high school and college. And all of a sudden, I'm like, you know, Harvard grad in the Bible. You know, just like knock it. I mean, I was just devouring it. I wanted to. And that's kind of what happened. And all of a sudden there was a deep desire. And I know that it was because of that 21-day fast. The Lord began to do stuff in that time. And I'm telling you guys, we're in a moment where the Lord's giving us right now an opportunity for those that will jump on board to get that cement wet again. I don't know that we may get an outpouring right in the middle of it, or it may come 2 years later. But you don't want to miss this if the Lord's tugging. And listen, when I talk about doing the fast, I'm not talking, listen, I've done I've done several fasts where I did the fast, but it was kind of like the fast so I didn't feel guilty because everybody else was fasting, so I did like the bare minimum just to like say I did it. Okay, I guess I'm the only one that's done that. You know what I mean? Like, you know, I did one fast on 21 days on a chocolate peanut butter hoax at Smoothie King. Each one's got like 2,500 calories in it. I gained 8 pounds, okay? Like, we do that. We kind of like try to find every kind of, you know, whatever, you know what I mean? Blending the hot dog. It's a smoothie. I want to encourage, man, like let's do the fast that actually cost us something, that actually has like a bit of a, you really gave it, you know? You're not earning it, but I mean, you put yourself out there to get into weakness so God could be strong in you. And I'm telling you, man, I think the Lord's going to visit us as a community. That Daniel 12, the books are sealed until the time of the end. But he says, for many shall be taught. I'm telling you, we're in a moment. I think God's going to begin to instruct us as a community. And he's going to call us to this. He's calling us right now to the 21-day fast. I'm going to visit this at the end of this sermon. And I'm going to invite whosoever will to jump in on this and make a statement before the Lord. Even if you don't understand it all, or you don't even know what all you're going to do yet, it's totally okay. I believe the Lord's actually he's just inviting us to this, to actually say yes to this fast that God's given us. Okay, good. So now we're going to go into the next part of the end times. So we've done, we talked about Matthew chapter 24, breaks down four different key time periods. We've got the birth pangs, which we've gone through. We've got the tribulation, the great tribulation time period. And then we got the time period called after the tribulation, which Billy did part one of last week, and I'm going to do part two of this week. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to do the age to come, which I'm super excited about. So Billy last week shared a little bit about the time period called after the tribulation, and he specifically kind of honed in on to the rapture and the resurrection of the dead, which Jesus talks about his coming. His second coming happens, does anybody know when? After the tribulation, okay? If that's a new thought, I get it. I understand that would be a lot of new thoughts for a lot of people. But the Bible's very clear that the second coming of Christ happens after the tribulation, which means you and I as the church, which is exactly what the early church fathers taught, is that we're going to stand under the reign of the Antichrist through the tribulation before we get caught up in the air. Okay. So this week, I'm going to hone in now specifically on that time period after the tribulation, what's going to take place. And I'm going to be talking about, now would you follow me? This may sound like something out of like, you know, Star Wars, but just follow me. This, I'm going to hone in on what's going to happen when we're caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, and then where we're going. We're actually going to be proceeding with the Lord across the earth on a transport system that's going to land on the planet for a ground march campaign that's going to end up in Jerusalem at a great war. You're like, huh? Yeah. That's where we're going, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So I used to think that when Jesus came back, I don't know why, I just thought, like, I just in my mind, it's like, well, you know, that time stopped, I don't know, and that Jesus came back and he's going to be 850 billion feet tall. That's not how this is going to go. Because the Bible says that every eye is going to see him. So I'd be like, well, how's that going to happen? You know, he's like 8 million feet tall. He's like circling the globe and we're all looking at his belly button. There's Jesus. How do you know? I mean, he's got a good belly button. I don't know. I mean, yeah, that's been the best. I mean, how do we know? Like, so he's this giant dude. Maybe he lands on the earth and he's like, and then time stops, whatever that means. And he's like, evil be gone. Everything just starts blowing up, you know? And then somehow that's eternity and whatever. That's not what the Bible says. Or I thought, you know, maybe he's going to be on TV. But when you actually start reading, like CNN's there, when you start reading the what's going on, the Great Tribulation, the end of the Great Tribulation, the start of the bowls of wrath, I just have a hard time believing that, like, when the earth's completely distorted and it says that God's going to make rivers into coastlands. I mean, that says in Isaiah 24, like think about that. That's like if the Mississippi River becomes a coastland, that's because half of America fell into the ocean. We're talking about complete destruction, oil refineries down, electronics are destroyed. People are going back to more archaic forms of warfare because of such destruction. I don't think CNN, and it's not going to be like, you know, Fox News is like, we're live from the second coming of Christ. And with the... looks like the Son of Man has just captured the false prophet and the beast and is about to execute them. But before we go there, a word from our sponsors. I just don't see that being the narrative. I think there's that it's not a TV, so how is it? It says he's coming on the clouds. Time isn't going to stop. There are going to be days and months following and years following. In fact, the end of the age is not the end of time. It's just the end of this age. There are ages to come on this planet. And Jesus is going to come back as a man. So if he was 5'8" Jewish man when he left the earth, that's what it says in Acts chapter 1, when he was caught up into the clouds when he left the planet. The angel says, why do you men stand here gazing? This same Jesus whom you saw go into heaven is going to come back in the same manner. He's 5'8" Jewish man when he left, or he was 5'10", or, you know, I'm 6'2", so he's probably 6'2". And whatever he was, he's going to come back in the same manner. But he's not coming back alone. He's coming back with all the Father's glory, with all of the angels, with all of the saints. He calls it the sign of the Son of Man. It's this parade, procession across the sky. And it's huge, guys. This is, you know, if a man, like, you know, one man went flying through the sky, no, I mean, you might see it, might be a bird. You don't know. Of course, he's probably bright. So, I mean, you know, that would be awesome. But it's the man with every saint that's ever lived in humanity glowing across the sky. So a couple billion there and a couple billion angels, I presume, coming with him. across the sky. It says every eye is going to see him because he's going to be traveling across the earth. And I believe it's actually over, I don't know if I have time, it's in our notes that we have on where you break all this down, that this all happens over a 30-day window, a one-month period the Bible talks about where from the time of his appearing until he eventually tears down the abomination of desolation in Jerusalem. And during this time, he's traveling across the heavens. And I believe that when he gets over those regions where he is, it says that in those areas, the dead in Christ are going to rise out of the ground. It's interesting. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4 says that he's coming back, he says, with all the saints. And then it says, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Wait, so how is he coming back with all the saints and they're all getting up out of the ground? The answer is yes. He's doing both. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you and I kick the bucket, all right, our body goes into the ground and, you know, worms eat us, or maybe you got blown up, or I don't know how you died. You know what I'm saying? You got cut up in pieces and sent to different parts of the earth because you were a really bad dude. Whatever it was, your body goes into the ground, but your spirit that loved Jesus will ascend to be with the Lord. And that is when the Lord comes back, he is emptying heaven and all those souls. Your soul is going to pour out of heaven and you're going to be coming to the earth and you're going to watch your body begin to reconstitute on the earth and come back together. And it's going to come rushing towards you and you're going to see you coming towards you. And you're going to be like, man, I look good. And the angels are going to be given these glorified bodies to the believers. And those that are alive and remain, it says they'll be caught up directly after them and they'll be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. This is why you want to work out right now, because you want the angels to look at you and go, did we already give you one of these? Anyway. So, we're going to be caught up. But what are we being caught up to? The Bible says we're caught up into the clouds. And we always have these pictures of Jesus coming back on the clouds. I remember seeing paintings, you know, and it's like Jesus, and he's coming back, and maybe he's like on a horse, and there's like clouds, like poofy white clouds on him. He's smiling, got a crown. You know, that's not the cloud. I don't even know what the different clouds are called, but it's not the poofy white, you know, pillow clouds that you know, boing, boing. It's not that kind of cloud. It's the Bible talks about the clouds that he's running on. It says in multiple places he's coming on the clouds, but then it actually details what the clouds are like. And if you actually want to get a real picture of it, you read Ezekiel chapter 1. So Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel, he's hanging out by the river Chebar, which I'm sure you've all visited many times. And he's by the river Chebar, and he looks to the north, and he sees a cloud running towards him, actually on the earth, and it's actually coming towards him. And this cloud is not an ordinary cloud. It is a cloud, he says, that is engulfing and raging in fire. So it's like a billowing forth, like a nuclear bomb going out, and then exploding again, and it's coming towards him, a raging fire cloud. And he sees it, and he's watching it come. And when he watches, he looks inside the cloud, and then he sees what he calls four angels, four cherubim angels. And each of these angels, they're actually standing in like a box formation. Like one's here, and one's here. This is all drawn to scale, and one's here. All right, so we got like a box of them, okay, in a square. And they each of them have four faces: a face of a man, a face of a lion, a face of an ox, and a face of an eagle. They got feet are like blocks, like calf's feet, and they've got four wings: two in which they fly, and two in which they're holding up something. We'll talk about it in a second. And it says that these angels, each of the angels have a wheel beside them. It's actually, if you can think of it, it's a picture of a throne. It's actually a picture of it like a chariot would be. You know, it's the square box with each one having a wheel next to it, like a chariot would. And he looks at them, these angels. It says that any direction that they go, they're always moving straight ahead. Which what he's talking about is this. It's because each of them have four faces on each side of their head. So everywhere they go is always forward. So in other words, it's like, here comes the man, here comes the man, here comes the man. Here comes the lion, here comes the lion, here comes the lion. Here comes the eagle, here comes the eagle, eagle. Here comes the ox, the ox, the ox. Does that make sense? So I assume they only fly in 90-degree angles. But it says that they move in the appearance of a flash of lightning, which is like 186,000 miles per second. They're super fast. And it says that the two wings, they're flying, and with two wings, they're hoisting something up. And when Ezekiel looks, he sees a platform. He calls it the Sapphire Expanse platform that they're actually holding up above them. John sees the same thing in Revelation. He calls it the sea of glass. This is what was coming to Ezekiel on the earth, is my point. And he looks and he says, and then above the sea of glass, above the sapphire expanse, he saw a throne. and one sitting upon the throne like the Son of Man. This is the transport system in which Jesus is coming back. Psalms 18 tells us that at his second coming, he's coming back riding upon the cherubs, the cherubims. He makes his winds, messengers, and his clouds, his chariot, is what it says. And this is the transport system. He's coming back. So when you and I are being caught up to the clouds with the Lord, that's what we're going to. In other words, this is a massive procession of all the angels, all the saints, Jesus, who's brilliant in glory, on the sea of glass that's traveling. And it's Revelation 11, the seventh trumpet, the resurrection of the dead, the second coming. And then it's immediately followed by the next chronological section, which is Revelation 15. And it shows all the saints when we're standing with the Lord on the sea of glass singing the song of Moses. This is where we're going. This is the transport system. And you and I are going to be caught up to that spot where the throne of God is. And it's going across the earth. Now, I know I'll probably be on the front row. Some of you guys will be in the very, very back, you know, because of your rewards. But whatever it is, we'll all be happy wherever we get stationed. But we're going to travel with the Lord somewhere. Where are we going? Where is this thing going? We're not just turning around going back to heaven. We're not doing a U-turn and going straight back to heaven. The Bible is very clear that we're actually going to land for a ground campaign, and it's actually, we're going to a war. This is one of the things that Jesus is coming back for. Revelation 17, the 10 horns are going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him. And he will be, it says, and those with him are called faithful and true in white linens, and they're coming with the Lord. And some of you are like, well, what about the horse? When do we get horses? We'll get to that in a second. Because where are we going? Well, many premillennial scholars will tell you that they believe Jesus is going to land on the earth, obviously for what they call the Battle of Armageddon. But the question is where? There's some people that believe he lands on the Mount of Olives, which I think is you can get that from scriptures. Zechariah 14 says on the day that his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and then it has all these end-time events that take place. My opinion, and the opinion of several of us here, is that I believe the scriptures actually teach that he's going to land again on Mount Sinai. There's Deuteronomy 33 talks about this. Habakkuk 3 talks about this. Multiple passages, talk about the Lord coming into Egypt. Isaiah 19, verse 1, behold, he shall come on a swift cloud. And it says, and then he shall go into Egypt. And he's going to land on Sinai with the sea of glass. Guys, this is a giant thing. Somebody's like that, no, man, that can't happen. It's crazy how we say stuff like that. Like we all believe the stuff in the Exodus happened. You know what I mean? We're like, oh man, the moon can't turn to blood. That's impossible. And they're like, hey man, do you think the Nile River turned to blood? Absolutely. No question. You believe frogs came out and covered the whole land? Oh yeah, totally. You know what I mean? Like we believe that, but we don't believe this. Anyway, I'm going off. So he says this. He says that he's going to land. And the question is, he's going to land on Sinai. You can think, I can't have him. But I just say this, it already has happened in the past. If you read Exodus 24, verse 10, it says that the children of Israel, when they saw the great cloud of fire came down over the Sinai region, and they all panicked, and there was the clouded fiery, whatever was on there, and he sees it around the mountain, and no one wants to even touch him, and they all run. They go, Moses, do not, we don't want to talk to him. You talk to him. And so Moses goes up into the mountain, and when the Lord gets about halfway, the Lord says, no, go back down and get the 70 elders of Israel, and you come back up here with them. And so he gets these leaders, and he makes them come up there with him. It says they go up into the fire cloud. And when they get there, it says they stood on the sapphire pavement, on the sea of glass, and they had a meal with God. This thing is going to come to the earth. Let me just throw this out to you. Why do you need wheels? Oh, because, Ezekiel says he calls them wheels within a wheel. Now, I've seen a lot of charismatics draw pictures of this, and it's the most woohoo thing you could ever see. It's like so weirdly. All that meant to the ancients was a wheel intersecting a wheel. So we had one wheel so for it to roll this way or this way, and then the other wheel would connect in so it could roll this way or this way, which is the exact angles of their bodies and faces. Why do you need wheels for anything? The only reason you ever need wheels for anything, especially something that's flying across the heavens, is for ground transport. That's why you have wheels. That's what Ezekiel saw. This thing is going to hit the earth, and it's going to begin to travel, and I believe it's going to travel in the same path that was originally told by Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. And the Bible tells us all through Isaiah and the Old Testament prophets that when he hits the earth, he is going to, first thing he's going to do is he's going to go and start delivering Jews out of concentration prison camps. So you, listen to me, just I want to follow this second. For real. Everyone in this room that loves Jesus, which I hope is most of us here, is going to be there with him on this day. Like, this isn't just like, oh, that's a cool story. No, no, there's a minute we're going to be like, dude, we're all on the sea of glass. There's Sinai! You know, and we're heading down. And then things going to hit the earth, and we're going to begin to travel with him. Riding, it says, we're coming with those who are white and clean. Finally, they're going with him, with the angels. And he's going to begin to deliver Jewish captives that have been held up in prison camps by the Antichrist. And from Egypt, he's going to take the same path that was told to Moses to go, which is through modern-day Jordan up to the east side of Israel and into the Promised Land. It's going to be a little different this time because I don't know if you guys remember when Moses, he brought the children of Israel to Egypt, and he took them to Sinai, and they made covenant with God to be their, you know, he would be their God, they would be his people. It was like the marriage of Israel to the Lord. And it says that when they left there, they went to go to the Promised Land, and they get to Edom, which is modern-day Jordan, and they get to the border, and the kings of Ammon, Moab, Edom all came out to them and said, you cannot pass through this land. And they made them go around the entire land instead of through it, which would have been the shortest way. But it was only supposed to be an 11-day journey. Wound up taking 40 years, but it's supposed to be an 11-day journey up through there. And it said it greatly discouraged the hearts of the people. And it said that they had to walk around the land. And that's when they began to murmur and complain against God that ultimately cost them 40 years in the wilderness. And so God was zealous about that, these people that he had just bought, and they had begun to turn against him in part because of the wicked kings of that day that actually turned them away. And so God then tells Moses, he says, when you become a strong nation and you have got your cities fortified, he goes, I want you to go back and I want you to remove every one of those people from the land and purge it from the land that I've given to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so all of a sudden, years go by and Israel finally becomes a kingdom. They get their first king, and his name was, you might know, Saul. Remember this? God visits Saul through Samuel. He says, I want you to go to the Amalekite people and I want you to wipe out every single one of them. Remember that? And Saul's like, I'm going to do it. He goes there, and what does he do? He wipes them all out except for like a couple goats, a couple sheep, and the king, right? And Samuel shows up and he goes, what have you done? He goes, you have disobeyed the Lord. He goes, your sin is like witchcraft. And Saul's like, I've obeyed the Lord. And he's like, you've not obeyed the Lord. And I remember I used to hear that story. And the Lord, because Samuel said it, he goes, because you've done this, the kingdom has been removed to you. And I'm going to give it to a man that's far better than you. He's talking about David. And I remember I used to read that. I'm like, dang, that is so harsh. Because he like did like 99.999% of what God asked him to do. Like, that's far better than you and I. Like, if the Lord gave us a task, you know what I'm saying? We'd be like, that same task, we'd be like, I did everything except for this whole group of people that I've got for my trophy case. And we would, in other words, like we normally only probably obey about 60% or 70%. We're like C minus and we're good to go. I'm like, dang, Lord, you removed him from the kingship. He did so much what you asked. But the reason is because this was a promise that God had given to Moses. And Saul did not take it seriously. And the first king of Israel did not do what the Lord told him to do. And so the Lord's going to raise up the last king of Israel who is going to fulfill the promises that were given to Moses. He's not going around Edom this time. You ought to read Isaiah 63 sometime, Isaiah 34. There is a sacrifice happening in that area, and it's fire and brimstone coming down like it did on the days of Sodom. Now, listen, God is going to destroy the wicked, but I want you to get a picture of who the wicked are. Like, because you kind of think Jesus is coming back and just going to fight everybody. No, he is fighting those that have taken the mark of the beast and that are with the Antichrist and his militaries. These are the worst people the earth has ever known. This is Nazism plus one, plus 10, okay? So that, in other words, his judgment against them is just and true. This is, the Bible says that in Daniel 8:23, it says in the last days, it says that the transgressors are going to reach their fullness. The Babylon harlot cup is going to be full of the sins of wickedness. It is the height of immorality, sin, killing. I mean, what we're seeing with Hamas doing to Israel several days ago, we were all horrified. That is going to happen significantly more grotesque and higher with much more people across the earth. And the Lord is coming to do vengeance and justice against that. So, we're going to land. And then we're going to begin to travel. He's going to begin to deliver Jewish captives. He's going to go up through the land of Edom. Isaiah 63 says, who is this one coming up from Edom, from Bozrah, with blood-stained red garments, like one who's been treading the winepress? He goes, it is I who treaded the winepress alone. He goes, and I've stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. You know, it's if you ever seen ancient cultures, when they would get the winepress, they'd have like this bowl, and they'd put all the grapes in there, and then it'd come in and come, squish, 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 which I can't imagine felt where your feet felt like. Anyway, squish, 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 squish. And it would cause all of that juice to splatter all over them. Jesus said, that's what he said, when I see Jesus at the end of the age, we love talking about the Jesus in white, you know, Jesus that loves you and is passionate and zealous, and we love that and pure. We preach that. That is Jesus. But there's also another Jesus. It's not another Jesus. The same Jesus who's also the Jesus in red. And he's stained all of his garments at the end of the age, and he's got vengeance and fury in his heart against his adversaries. And he's going to come up to the land. He's going to crush and destroy, and you and I are going to be with him. I mean, people are like, what are we going to do? I think we're going to be praising the Lord, just like the armies, you know, Josiah and all the different ones. We're going to be singing the Lord. But also, the Bible's very clear. It says Psalms 149 says, we'll be having the high praises of God in our mouth and the sharp two-edged sword in our hand to execute vengeance upon the nations and to bind their kings in chains of iron. For this honor have all the saints. You're like, I don't like war. I don't care. Jesus is a man of war. Psalms 42. He says, like a man of war, he'll stir himself up, like a woman go into labor. I mean, it's the two most fierce features you can find in humanity. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to cry aloud. He's going to pant. He's going to go to war. And this is over and over again. He's going to land. So this sea of glass transports is going across the earth, and it's going to come up on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And what the Bible says in Zechariah 14 is that there's going to be a group of Jews. Actually says in Zechariah 12 through 14, that the nations are going to gather around Jerusalem to lay siege against her and destroy his inheritance, the people of his heritage, the Jewish people and the saints. They're going to be going after both of us. The Bible's very clear. I'm going to read one passage, Zechariah 12, verse 1. You can just believe it's there or find it in your own Bible. But it says this. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus saith the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding nations when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. So God, listen, like what we're seeing right now in Israel is the beginnings of this thing. There's going to be such a global drunkenness to see Israel destroyed. Further we get into this. And when he says this, look at this. He says, next verse, he says, and it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples, like a heavy burden, a very heavy stone. And all who would heave it away will be surely cut in pieces, although all nations of the earth are gathered against it. So all the nations are going to begin to rage over Israel. This may sound foreign, but just picture what's happened in the last week or two. All of a sudden, college campuses are raging against Israel. And they're chanting death to Israel. They're chanting genocide on the campus, our campuses. And this is beginning to start. The Middle East, there's a fervor around them, similar to what happened in Nazi Germany, where there's a fervor, we have to kill them, even though it doesn't make any sense. It's anti-Semitism. It's the demonic spirit of Antichrist. And this thing is going to begin to rise on the earth, and God's going to make Jerusalem a heavy burden for everybody. This is the thing that five-year-olds and six-year-olds and fifth graders are going to be fighting about on the playground. Because God purposely set the greatest resources in the earth of oil in the hands of the people that hated Israel the most. And he's done it on purpose in his wisdom as a mechanism to put pressure on Israel to return back to their Messiah. And it's going to get intense. In America, it's not cost us anything yet, but there's coming a day where you may say, hey, do you stand with Israel? We're like, I'm a proud American and I stand with Israel. Yeah. Okay, so that's now. In a minute, it's going to be like, do you want to stand with Israel or do you want air conditioning? And if I know Americans like you know Americans. We're like, Israel who? Turn on the AC. I mean, when it starts costing us something, then all of a sudden people start moving away in their allegiance. We haven't had that yet, but it's going there, and it's going to get there for everybody. It's going to be a heavy stone, a heavy burden. You got to make a decision on it. So we need to start making decisions right now. This isn't about like not having compassion on other people that are outside of Israel. This is about God's agendas. And in Zechariah 14, it says at the very end, it says the nations are going to gather around Jerusalem and be laying siege against her. And they're going to be fighting. And it actually says this, it's really interesting. I mean, the Bible is so fascinating. It says that the nation, there's going to be so many nations that are there. In fact, did you know by the end of what we call the Battle of Armageddon, it says that there's so many dead people that are going to die at that battle that it takes Israel, the remains of Israel, it takes them 7 years to clean up all the bodies. I'm sorry, I apologize. So 7 months, it's a lot shorter, to clean up all the bodies, but it takes 7 years to eventually burn all the military equipment that was around the land. So the first 7 years into the millennial reign, they're still actually doing cleanup from the battle. It says the people that do it, this is Ezekiel 38 and 39, you ought to read it. It says they're going to gain renown for it. After 7 months, then they'll send out search parties just looking for a bone here and there that they can find. They'll take it to a valley that they're actually going to call Valley of Hamon Gog and bury all the bodies in this land. Such a big area. It says it obstructs travelers that are trying to get through. It's intense. Zechariah 14 says they're going to gather around. There's going to be a group of Jews that are almost about to perish. They're backed up against the Mount of Olives. They're about to die at the hands of the Antichrist. And it's similar to like at the Red Sea when Pharaoh was about to push down upon the children of Israel. It says that right then that Jesus and us, we're going to be there with it. You're going to be saying, here's the Mount of Olives moment. We're going up on the mountain with him. It's going to be awesome. And we're there and terrifying. And so we're going to stand on top of the mountain. And then Jesus, the Bible says, and if you connect this with a couple other verses in Isaiah and Ezekiel, it says that he gives off a shout. And this is no ordinary shout. It says the shout is so loud and so intense that the entire earth begins to shake. So much that every man-made structure falls to the ground. That's what Ezekiel actually says. He said they all crumble to the ground. I'm talking about every building. Everything goes flattened. It says that topographies begin to change. And it says the Mount of Olives, which he's standing on, splits in two. Zechariah is very clear. In fact, he actually said, yes, it's going to split in two. He says, half of the mountain's going to go to the north, half of the mountain's going to go to the south, and the people, the Jews that were about to die at the hands of the Antichrist, just like they ran through the Red Sea, they're going to run through the mountain valley to escape. It's like Jesus, he's like one up in Moses, man. He's like, watch this, boom, and he splits it and they run. And then it says, Zechariah 14 says that Jesus will then run down the mountain with the saints out into the field to the war, what we call the Battle of Armageddon, and to begin to destroy the Antichrist and his armies. And he doesn't just do this like I said, it's not just evil be gone. The Bible actually is very detailed. It says he'll do it with the sword, which you can obviously see that. It says he's going to come with flooding rain at the same time, which the Bible says that it hasn't rained for 3.5 years prior to this date. And all of a sudden now it's complete deluge coming down, and it begins to wipe people out. It says he's going to come with pestilences, and Habakkuk actually tells us that he'll shine forth his hand, and from his hand will go forth, and it says that it will begin to hit them. And Zechariah 14 says that this is the pestilence. It says that the people's tongues begin to dissolve in their mouth, and their skin begins to melt off them. How many of you guys have ever seen the first movie of Indiana Jones, the very first one? Remember the scene at the very end when they open the Ark of the Covenant, and they're all melting. You remember that? You're like, yeah, I'll show our kids. Okay, that scene was actually, it's because Steven Spielberg is a Jew. And he actually said, he goes, I got that from reading Zechariah 14. A little different, but you kind of get the picture. It's the glory that's hitting, and all of a sudden they're melting. That's actually what's happening. And they're melting. It says a great panic obviously hits the whole people, Zechariah. And it says that he goes down with flooding rain. It says that with fire and brimstone, like Sodom and Gomorrah things begin to hit on the earth and destroy. And then he says, and I'll hit them with great hailstones. Revelation 16 says these hailstones are each the size of a talent. Does anybody have an idea how big that is? That's a 100-pound hailstone. I'm an insurance adjuster. That's what I do for my work. So I get to see hailstones often. I get to see hail damage. Biggest ones I've ever seen, I was in Minnesota, and it was cracking up the guy's concrete driveway. He had daylight in his attic. Went right through the attic. Some of them put him in the freezer, and they brought him, and it filled my whole hand. And that was like 3 pounds. Where do you hide from a 100-pound hailstone? If you threw a bowling ball, which is 12 pounds, off the Empire State Building or wherever, it would go through a car and then bust through the concrete. 100-pound hailstones, you don't hide from that. This is the most, we've never seen anything like it. Exodus saw a little bit, not quite this intense. It says then the Exodus says that the hail was cutting down trees. It killed all their cattle. But 100-pound hailstones, this is what, in fact, Job is actually a prophet. And Job, in the book of Job, it says that he asked God a bunch of questions, had a bunch of complaints, and then the Lord visits Job and says, he starts asking him all his questions. Job can't answer any of them. And finally, the end of it, in Job 38:22, Job says, he goes, have you even seen the treasury of hail that I have reserved for the day of battle and great war? Job was the first book of the Bible ever written, guys. I don't know if y'all know that or not. Now, it doesn't detail events before the Genesis account, but it was written before Moses wrote Genesis. And God was telling him about the end time hail deluge he's going to have at the end of the age. And then Jesus is going to go down into the army. Now, somebody said, what about the horse?
Yes, I do believe Jesus gets on a horse. But you guys ever remember the Mount of Olives? When at the first coming of Jesus, it says that his disciples are all sitting at the Mount of Olives. You remember this? He grabs all of his disciples. He goes, hey, guys, I need y'all to go to this other town and get me a donkey. You remember that? He goes, and just tell them the master has need of it. So they traveled all the way to this other town. I don't know how many donkeys they passed on the way over there to get a donkey to take it all the way back to the Mount of Olives to put Jesus on it so that he could ride on the donkey from the Mount of Olives to the temple. How many of you have ever been to Israel? Anybody ever been to Israel? All four of us. Good. All right. So if you've been there, then you know how far roughly is the Mount of Olives from the temple? You could spitball. I mean, it's right there. It's like a couple hundred yards. There's no reason why he needed to get it. It took longer to go get the donkey and bring it back than it would have had just to walk to the temple. It was a prophetic statement. He would come first riding on a lowly donkey. And so he brings the donkey and he rides it into Jerusalem. What does he do when he gets in there? He cleanses the temple. It's a prophetic picture. He's going to do the same thing at the end of the age. This time he's not getting a lowly donkey. He's getting the war horse, and he's going to go into battle. They're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's going to do the Psalms 118 when all the nations surround her. And he says, this is the day my God has made. I'll be glad and rejoice in it. And he's going to go to war against the Antichrist armies, and he's going to end up in the temple, and he's going to tear down the abomination of desolation. And you and I are going to be with him. We're going to ride into this war with him. We're going to have a partnership with him. And then he's going to set up his kingdom. I didn't say this. And Hazen, I told you I was going to say this earlier because it fit better in her sermon. So I'm going to say it again on the back end. So then the question is this. What happens after he goes in and he takes the Antichrist, the false prophet, he executes them, casts them into the lake of fire. He's going to kill all those that stood in the Antichrist militaries. We'll talk a little bit about this next few weeks. There's going to come a sheep and goat judgment. It's going to take about 45 days, roughly, and they're going to execute and kill all those who took the mark of the beast that were not in the military, and then God's going to give the inheritance to the saints. Now, listen to me. You and I in resurrected bodies are going to be with him. We're never going to die. And I want you to think about the insanity of the nations at this time, that they would actually go to war against Christ. This is why, like, right now, you and I are fighting over cultural issues, are we not? Like, we're fighting over stuff that just seems crazy. Like, I can't believe we're fighting, like, is a man is a man? Is a woman a woman? Like, we're looking at it going, like, this is nuts. How are we even in this conversation? It's going to get to the point where they are literally going to believe we can go to war against Jesus and win. Like, think about the inner circle, the meeting, you know, behind this. Like, all right, everybody gathered in. Here's the deal. We're going to get all of our sticks and stones. We're going to go to war against Jesus, who cannot die, against all the saints who cannot die, and against all the angels who cannot die. I think we got this. Everybody in agreement? All right, we're good. Let's go. That's what Psalms 2 says. Who are these people that are plotting this vain thing? Like, he says, the nations are gathered around to get against his Christ and their Lord. And it says, and therefore the Lord will sit on his throne and laugh, for I have set my king on his holy hill in Zion. I used to think that meant Jesus, you know, God had a sense of humor. That's not the kind of laughing that's not the funny ha-ha laugh. That's the muha-ha-ha laugh. That's that maniacal, like, what are you, an idiot? Like, what are you thinking? And they're going to rage. There's such rage. There's rage right now, and it's going to be so much more rage. They're going to kill the saints, and God is going to come back in vengeance. We're going to be with them in glorified bodies. We're going to, you know, actually participating in the warfare, and then God's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. And who's going to be there? Well, we identify three different types of people, and this is going to be fleshed out more in the weeks to come. But there's going to be basically three types of people alive when Jesus returns. First one, we give them the title, the redeemed. That's all the saints that have ever lived and died, and the ones that are going to get raptured at the second coming. They will all be alive with Christ on the earth, receiving their eternal inheritance on the earth, which is literally what it means is a land allotment. Okay? There's a second group of people. And those people, the redeemed, are going to rule and reign with Christ during that millennial reign. There's a second group of people who are alive. We will call them the reprobate. These are all the people that took the mark of the beast. These are the most wicked of the wicked on the earth has ever seen. The militaries will be killed at the second coming, And then shortly after that, the sheep and goat judgment, there will be all those will be rounded up and they will be killed prior to the start of the millennial reign. I know talking about all this stuff about killing, I know it's a little challenge for us. If this gets cut up and put on the internet, we're in trouble. But this is what the Bible says. The Bible's, I mean, I'm not saying anything. The Bible's actually way more offensive than what I'm saying right now. You know, when the wicked are no more, it says, then the meek shall inherit the earth. Psalms 37. Like, how does that happen? This is, and the Bible details how this happens. And there's a third group of people that are going to be alive. We call them the resistors, or around here we call them the redneck resistors. It's the guy that's like, you know, he doesn't love Jesus, but he's like, I ain't worshiping no God from Europe or Middle East or wherever he's from. You know what I mean? Like, you know. And he doesn't love Jesus, but he doesn't like tyranny. That guy's not going to get killed at the second coming of Christ. There's going to be tons of children that are on the earth at that time that don't know the Lord. God's not coming back to kill all of them. The nation of Israel, many of them are going to get saved. Zechariah 12, after they see the one whom they pierce, then they come to the Lord. Many of these people are going to enter in natural bodies. You and I are going to be raised from the dead in glorified bodies, given an allotment of land over the earth, and we are going to actually disciple those people on our lands and teach them the ways of God throughout the 1,000 years. This is what it means to rule and reign with Christ on the earth over the nations. And it's what he said, to him who overcomes, I will grant him to reign, to rule the nations with a rod of iron, just as I have received from my Father. That means there has to be a nations that are left at that time. And this is exactly what the early church taught. And this is where we're going. These people are going to be alive. God's going to remove the wicked. He's going to give the inheritance to the righteous. And we're going to actually give revelation to those that are natural bodies on the earth. And we will explain this far more detail over the next 2 weeks as we talk about the age to come. Good. So I want to end with this to kind of full circle back to the start of our time is this fast we have coming up. Some of you guys are like, man, he's spitting out verses and scriptures and all that. Listen, I was a BC student. I didn't get any of this. I would read this stuff and I was just like, I was the guy that's like, I mean, I start reading Isaiah and I'm like, I'm going back to Psalms. I didn't get any of that, all right? And there's people I know that are even far, far more in these areas. The Lord's given them gifts for that. But there's, I believe God's going to, he wants to increase this in our whole community and get a desire to want to study out the things of God. And I believe this fast is critical. And I want to challenge us, man, let's do this thing together. Like, let's go, look, I get it. Some of you guys probably have some health condition where you can't fast, you know, and your doctor's like, no, you need your refined sugars and high fructose corn syrup. But for the most of us here probably can do something. We can probably really do this. It's just whether or not we want to. And I want to encourage you, if we're going to do it, like, let's actually do the one that cost us something, that has that, like, ouch on it. You know what I mean? Like, Billy's given up Georgia football during the fast, you know? And I mean, Moses didn't even do that. I'd rather be a martyr, but I'm just saying. There are, like what is it? What is the cost? I mean, to do fruits and vegetables and water. And you know, like, and don't do it just to lose weight. I've done those. Come on now. Like, might as well hit two birds with one stone. Anyways, that's not a good way. That's not a good long-term solution. For spirit of revelation. For understanding at the end of the age, I think God's given us this fast. He's confirmed it supernaturally, and I want you just to put your heart. Like, Lord, is this something you'd call me to? Is this something I can engage in? We're starting it this Thursday, guys. We're not gonna have a big send off. We're not all meeting on Wednesday night to like hoorah. All right, let's start. So you got to go and get it in your mind now. I'm gonna do this fast. I'm gonna do it. Some days it's gonna be super boring. And dude, I'm telling you, man, if you don't commit in your heart now, you will eat a cheeseburger. You'll sneak it, man. You'll just, you know, oh God, sorry, all right, back on it. No sneakies. Let's do this one. So, Father, we ask you, Lord God, for grace right now on each of us, Lord, to actually do this fast. And what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna give a call for anyone here who's saying, I'm in, I'm doing it. I'm doing the fast. I want to do the fast. You may not know what it looks like. You may not even know what you're going to fast yet, but you know, I think I'm in. Now, this is not putting anyone to shame that doesn't feel like they're supposed to do it. you may not, like literally, you may not feel anything, and you're may not supposed to do it. And if you did it, that's disobedience. What I'm saying is, like, don't you obey God, not man, and don't feel any pressure from everyone else that stands. Like, nobody's looking at you going, well, he's not. I mean, that's not even on our mind right now. This is, and here's the thing, some of you guys may sit, and then later on, the Lord may speak to you and say, no, you're in. But if you know right now, I think I'm doing this. I want to give us an opportunity just to respond, stand with the Lord. You're not going to have anybody magical touch you. It's just about you and Jesus making that stand in your heart. You'll figure out the details over the next few days. But you're saying, no, I'm going to do this fast, and I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get in the scriptures. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to go through the book of Daniel, book of Revelation. Even if I don't understand it, I'm going to read it. There's a blessing even in reading it. And I'm going to get God begin to open up the eyes of our community right at the end of the age. So if that's you, I don't want to beat this horse. Let's just do this. Let's all stand. And those that are saying, I'm in, let's just come forward. Let's stand before the Lord. And we're going to ask God for help and grace, and that we would be able to do this without cheating. And we would do this with real zeal during this time. If you're watching at home, it may be awkward, but just stand in your living room, even if everybody's looking at you. And just, you know, put your hands out for the Lord. Commit to the Lord. This is something you feel that you're called to do. We're starting at this Thursday. 21 days, we're going to get breakthroughs. The angels are going to come. So, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we as a community stand here to commit in our heart, Lord, to this opportunity you set before us, that you sovereignly set and prophetically confirmed, that we're to give ourselves to 21 days of fasting and prayer. And, Lord, we say yes. Yes. You have our yes. It's small, but you have it. It's yours. And so, God, I'm asking, strengthen that yes. Strengthen that resolve. Lord, we're going to get hungry and we're going to lose vision. And I'm asking God to remind us of this moment where we said yes and we kept our word even to our hurt. And, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, God, I just ask, Lord, that you would pour out on us, not because we deserve it, but because you've offered the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. And the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And I'm asking God right now, Lord, that you would pour out end time revelation, that the seals and the books would be open to us. Open, God, from the greatest to the least, God. I'm asking, Lord, that you would open it to all of us, Lord, that we could have greater understanding. Lord, those that don't feel like they can understand, I'm asking God that you would, Lord, you would let them lay that down on the altar and know that you are a great teacher. You're a far better teacher than we are listeners. So I'm asking God for help. I ask you for help. And I'm asking God for zeal, passion, and we make time for this. I pray, God, for where we've not been consistent in the Bible, we've not been consistent in the Word, this would shift something in our course. Each of us would begin to read the Bible out of passion and not duty. Lord, you know our frame. You remember we're dust and we need help. But I'm asking God that you would give it to us, great abundance. We would not quit. So Lord, we stand before you, God, right now, and we just say yes, and we commit ourselves to this 21 days, fasting and prayer for revelation at the end of the age.